Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done, in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numerous seed. He sends his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. Not one shall perish or be lost. His blood has bought them, dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. Amen. Brother Garland and I had a few things in common. One of them was that song. That was his favorite song, and it's mine. The song tells it all. It tells about God's purpose for his people eternity, in eternity. I want to read to you a passage that I've spoken on before. Let me read this and then I'll say a few words. It starts in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. A year or two ago, here on a Sunday night, I tried to speak on these very same verses. Of course, there were only 6 or 8 of us, maybe 10, in attendance that night. And to those who might have to hear me go through some of this again, I apologize. But for the rest of you, my desire, my prayer, is that if we look at these verses, you'll leave here wondering, how could anyone not see the truth that Paul wrote down about salvation? How could anyone truly think that it's up to them? It has something that they have something to do with their eternal home in heaven. I had no intention of speaking on this passage this morning. I had a message of admonition and correction for the church all lined up in my head. But on the plane flight down last night from South Carolina, I thought to myself, how in some small way can I honor the name of Brother Garland? And I thought, this is what he loved. He loved the doctrine of grace. He loved salvation by the grace of God. And these passages, I want to try and speak to you in a way that these are not just going verse by verse, and not just line by line, but in many cases, word by word. Again, hopefully, when we're done, we can surely say that salvation is of the Lord. And we can look at these and say, no one can read this any other way and not believe the truth of his glorious grace. And I want to especially focus on verse 3. But Paul starts out, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. You know, that's you. People say, you know, this election and predestination, that was just for the Jews. No, it wasn't. The church at Ephesus was basically a Gentile church. It was a Grecian city, and there was a Jewish contingency at the church at Ephesus, but there were also many, many Gentiles, mostly Gentiles. And Gentiles, by the way, back in that way, they were pagans. They were pagans. There were slaves of all different stripe there. So in the church at Ephesus, you had Jews, you had Gentiles, you had bond, you had free, you had male and female. Guess what? Galatians says they're all one in Christ Jesus. So this passage is not just to the saints at the church of Ephesus, although that's who he was writing to, but he's also writing to you here at Little Union today. And not only that, but he's writing to all of God's people who have been born of the Spirit of God because they are faithful in Christ. Even if they've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, they've got faith. When you're born of the Spirit of God, that's a fruit of the Spirit. You have faith in you. You are born again of the Spirit of God and you have faith. You may have never even heard Christ's name, but that faith is in you. So he says here, verses 3 through 6 is one I want to focus on. That is, by the way, one sentence. You know, in English grammar, anyone will tell you that a sentence is supposed to convey a single thought. And that's what's so important in understanding this. He says, Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause right there. How is it that God the Father is both God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered that? Well, it's because, my friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was all God and he was also all man. He was both. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. It wasn't 50-50. He was all God, and when he came down from heaven's pure world and took on the form of sinful flesh, the form of it, he was all man as well. And therefore, as man, God the Father was his God. But as God, he was his Father. 1 John 5 and 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So that in that way, he can be the God and Father, both, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So follow with me if you have your Bibles, and we're going to go through this again, line by line, and verse by verse, and even word by word. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now again, to understand this verse, we need to look at those word blessings. He starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, my friends, we can't, in one sense, bless God the way that God blesses us. For obviously, we can't bestow on him that he can bestow on us. God doesn't need anything, does he? God is perfect. If God needed something from you or he needed something from me, my beloved, he would not be God. He is all in all. He's perfect. So what does this mean? The word blessed here is used, I believe, in the sense of praise. You see, we can praise God, can't we? And we ought to. So we can praise God. It makes sense more. We can praise God. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we can't give God anything that he doesn't already have. He has everything. The whole universe belongs to God, okay? But we can bless God by praising God, can't we? Can you see that this morning? Now, the remainder of this verse will give us the reason that we need as to why God is to be praised. Here's why. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us. He's blessed us, hasn't he? Oh, indeed he has. Here, that word blessed seems to indicate favor. That God has favored his people. Listen, God is not praising us the way that we praise him. Oh, no. We must most certainly do not merit the praise of God at all. But what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God, isn't it? It's bestowed upon an undeserving people. So let's go on. What exactly has God favored us with? If you're following in your Bibles, you can see it says, with all spiritual blessings. That's why we praise God, because he's favored us with all spiritual blessings. Now this third usage of that word bless, it refers to the benefits that we receive from God. Oh, there are many. So we can put that together. We could change the words and we could say, praise be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath favored us with all spiritual benefits. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? We could say it that way and not do any violence to this verse. Now we know that it is God that gives us all the blessings in this life. Everything you have in your life that's good, folks, it comes from God, doesn't it? The very air you breathe this morning comes from God. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. Oh my goodness. Bethany was here for 2 weeks. You have never seen Sister Shelley so happy. She's acting like a little kid for 2 weeks. I mean, how strange is it to walk around and say, oh, big yawn, things like that. I mean, we don't talk that way to each other. For 2 weeks, she's been talking like a little kid. Oh, but she's been so happy. Grandkids, I'm telling you, they really are a lot of fun. They're a blessing from God. Everything we have, the food we eat, the houses we have, the clothes on our backs, they're all blessings from God. Those are natural blessings. However, that's not the focus of our text, is it? Oh, no. We're talking about an eternal focus here. We're talking about eternal blessings. This text is talking about spiritual blessings, okay? Now, Paul's next going to explain where those spiritual benefits or blessings are, okay? He says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, since says there, preacher, that in heavenly places, that means places in this world that are heaven-like. You could say the church here was a heavenly place, couldn't you? But that's not the case in this text. Now, what is a heavenly place? Well, it's the opposite of a worldly place, isn't it? I think I mentioned this back when, I shouldn't say it again, but I think I mentioned this when I preached on this a year or two ago. Back in 1975, I moved to Durango, Colorado. And I walked into the Gold Slipper Tavern. Now, Durango, Colorado today is all yuppie, and it's all, you know gentrified and everything. But in 1975, it was a rip-roaring Wild West town. And I walked into the Golden Slipper, and there were three fights going on at the same time. A beer mug goes flying across and smashes against the wall. I sat down and says, hey, this is my kind of place. It was a carnal place. It wasn't a place that the child of God should feel comfortable in. Folks, I'd be very uncomfortable in the Golden Slipper if it even existed, which it doesn't today. I'd be very uncomfortable in that kind of place today. But back then, it was a place I was comfortable in. The child of God should not feel comfortable in the world, should they? If you've been born of the Spirit of God, it should make you uncomfortable to see the things that go on in this world. But here, Paul is talking about heavenly places, and I'm convinced he's not talking about places in this world. He's talking about eternal heaven itself. Why do I say that? Well, we can let the Bible interpret itself. Paul talks about heaven itself being heavenly places right here in this chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, talking about God, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You see, if you read the Bible long enough, it will interpret itself, won't it? The heavenly places he's referring to here in Ephesians is heaven itself, heaven's pure world. That's the subject under consideration in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. One sentence, one topic, heaven's pure world. Now let's look at those last two words of verse 3. Again, we're going line by line, verse by verse, literally word by word. He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, the spiritual blessings that he's blessed you with are not only this world, but it's heaven's pure world itself. His favor to you is your home in heaven. That's what he's saying. And what does he say about that? He says that it is in Christ. So he says, in Christ. This means that Jesus Christ, my beloved, is the source of your home in eternal heaven and immortal glory. He's the source. How is it that we, undeserving sinners, have been given this blessing? How can that be? How is that? Well, he goes on, starting in verse 4, he's going to tell us exactly how. He says, according. All right, we'll stop with that word. According, that means that all these spiritual blessings, your home in eternal heaven and immortal glory, these blessings in Christ are ours because of what he's about to say. According as he, that's referring to God the Father. You see, every word we have to understand who these pronouns are talking about here. To understand this text clearly, we have to understand who's under consideration. According as he, that is God the Father, hath chosen us. Again, who's the us in this verse? It's not just only the Jewish members of the Ephesus church, as many would have you believe. No, the us are those found in Ephesians 1:1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's not just the believing Christian. Oh, no. That's every single child of God throughout all the annals of time, all the universe that has ever been born of the Spirit of God. Okay? It comes in regeneration. Have chosen us. So he says, according to that, he have chosen us in him. Now that him, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God who have chosen us in Jesus Christ for your home in heaven. That's the topic of this sentence. Now the denomination of the world says, sinner, you've got to choose God in order to get into heaven. But my beloved, the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says it's God who chooses the sinner. It's the other way around. And this text can't make it any plainer than that. Remember, this is an eternity text. For all our talk about time salvation, and we do talk a lot about time salvation, we preach about it till we can't preach anymore about time salvation, this isn't that. This choosing was an eternal choosing. He hath chosen us in him, and God made that choice when? Before the foundation of the world. Long before anyone, as the song says, long ere the sun began its days. That word ere, it says before. Before the sun was ever put in the sky, before the moon was ever hung by God in space, God made choice of a people. He marked them out. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he said, these are my people. This happened before anyone had a chance to choose God. It certainly does. He says, before the foundation of the world. This concept is so misunderstood, or so overlooked, or so just outright rejected by so many people. And yet, this text takes us back as far as you can go. Someone says, you old Baptist, you go back pretty far, don't you? Oh yeah. We go all the way back. We go back before the church began. We go back before the law of Moses. We go back before Adam. We go back before the world ever existed when we talk about God's plan for us in eternity. Why are you going to heaven? Why were you favored of God? Is it because of what you did? You were such good little boys and girls that God's going to send you to heaven? Is that it? Anyone who thinks that they deserve eternal heaven and immortal glory based on their own merit or based on their own works, they're not reading the same Bible that we're reading here. Look what it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born, not even yet born, okay, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Okay? Romans 3 and 10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seeketh after God. Isaiah said in 64 and verse 6, he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity? Well, that's Job. Who drinketh iniquity like water. Think about that. Who drinketh iniquity like water. Isaiah said in 64 and 5, we are all of an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, that's the best. That's the good stuff. Our very best works in this life are contaminated by sin. When Adam fell in the garden, he plunged all of us into a state of sin and death. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's... I could go on and on. I don't need to, don't I? Being Primitive Baptist, most of you, you've heard a lot about the total depravity of man. And if you came here to get today, this morning, to have your egos pampered, you came to the wrong place. You came to the wrong place. The unconditional election of God of God's people is the only doctrine that can adequately address the total depravity of man outside of God's blessings. Paul goes on. He says that is before the foundation of the world, God hath chosen us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Here he goes on, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what does that mean? You think about that, that means, well, he says it should be. It doesn't mean we necessarily will be, right? I mean, we could look at it and say, well, that's the way it ought to be, but it might not be. That doesn't follow in Scripture, that word should be. In fact, we can look at John 6 and 39. John says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all that he have given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. See, that word should is sure as anything in this universe. That's why he says here in Ephesians, talking about eternity. Now, not talking about blessings in this life, but about eternity. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The expression should be means that here's the purpose and here's the reason, my friends, that God chose you. Here it is, and that is that we will in heaven be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, my friends, we will not stand before God in this life holy and without blame. Can anyone here raise their hand and say, I am holy and without blame and stand before an all-righteous God? None. We can't do that, but in heaven we can. In heaven we will. In heaven we will be sinless. Isn't that amazing to even think about that? You see, there are lots of verses in the Bible that teach that we're to live our lives holy. Lots of verses in the Bible that teach that we're to live our lives blameless. I had a whole bunch of verses lined up that I was going to talk about how we should be living holy and about how we should be living blameless and how we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and do good and all these things. But that's in this life, and we should. Oh, but if you're anything like me, you'll fall short. Because we're sinners, aren't we? But in heaven, we will in heaven be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that glorious? There's nothing more glorious than this doctrine. Nothing in the world. Paul's not talking here about this life. Oh no, the context is not this time world. It's our eternal destiny. It's heaven. Remember now, we're still in the same sentence, okay? In verse 5, Paul will begin to describe, here in verse 5, the part of God's will which was utilized, okay, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. How can that happen? Notice how this goes hand in hand with God's choosing. Here's verse 5. Having predestinated us. Oh, what does that mean? You Primitive Baptists, you believe in predestination. What exactly does that mean? If you've ever met someone who tells you that they don't believe in predestination, they're saying that they don't believe in part of the Bible. It's. I just read it to you. Having predestinated us. Why are people so afraid of this word predestination? You know, we practice predestination all the time. You practice predestination when you came here this morning. You got up this morning and you predetermined your destiny, didn't you? Or your destination, didn't you? You said, I'm going to go to church this morning. And that's predestination. Unless you just got up this morning and got in the car and says, well, I'm going to go wherever the car takes me. You wouldn't have gotten past the ditch in your front yard, would you have? Oh, no. You practiced predestination this very morning. In advance. Before where you were going, before you left the house. You determined where you were going to go. the difference between us and God is that we might not make it there. Okay? Oh, yeah, we come to church, we might get a headache, we might get an earache, we might get a backache, we might have a cough. Lots of reasons we're not going to make it to church. The creek might rise, might be a tree down, whatever. There's lots of reasons we might not make it. We might have designs of places to go and things to do that we may not make it. Not so with God. When God predestinates, it is sure. It is certain. It's fixed. We have eternal security, don't we? John, what's it, 10 and verse 27 says, "You believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." By the way, it's important. I want to step back there just a second. There's a difference between what he said. He did not say, "You're not of my sheep because ye believe not." Folks, belief is not a prerequisite for sheephood. Now, I don't know if sheephood is actually a word, but it's not. He didn't say it that way. He says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." Only the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. He's the only man in all the universe who could say that about those people, because only he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No other man knows that. We can't say that. But he did, and he could. He says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." That's following him, by the way, in regeneration, not in gospel obedience. "And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall" what? "They shall never, ever, ever, ever perish." You have eternal security because of you were predestinated to be in heaven. You have a home in heaven because God predestinated that for you. John 6 and 37, I already quoted it once. "All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I shall no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. All that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." When God fixes our destination, it's sure. So he says, having predestinated us. Folks, that's people. That's not events. The absoluter says it's events. The Calvinist says it's events. It's not. It's people. It's not events. That's events. Now, let me tell you something. God does orchestrate events in our lives. But that doesn't fall under predestination. Folks, that's providence. That's providence. God providentially affects your life. You'll never know how many times God's providential hand has protected you and saved you in this life. Or how many times he's chastised you or brought lessons. Some of them that are hard and harsh, but they were for our good. But he does that providentially. He works his will among the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, nor saith unto him, "What doest thou?" Providence is something that God does for his people in this world and in this life. Providence isn't the word used in this text. It's predestination. And he predestinated us. That's a destiny. That's not an event. Remember the context. We're still in the same sentence. Our topic is eternal heaven. It's not this world, not this life. Paul's not talking about providence. He says, "Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Oh, I love that. You know, in biblical times, when a child was adopted, he received all the benefits that was, and he was put on an equal standing as those natural children. That's how it was in those times. And by the way, if I may say, that's how it ought to be today. If a husband or wife, a family adopts a child, they should have all the benefits and all the rights of the natural children. That's how God did it, you see. You see, there's not going to be different rewards in heaven. You know, people think that. Oh, you know, the national Israel, they won't have a different set of awards, a reward. And those of us who are just grafted in, we won't have quite as big a mansion as national Israel. That's how they teach election and predestination, that the foreknown and the predestinated that are found in Romans 8 and 29, that they were the Jews only. Or else they'll say that some in heaven will be big mansions according to their works, and others who weren't, they just kind of squeaked in the door, they'll just have little shacks Listen, folks, if that were true, yours truly wouldn't even raid an outhouse. But that's not true. That's not what adoption is. That's not what adoption was back in that day, and it's not what it is today. Listen to the benefits. The benefits of heaven are going to be equal, aren't they? Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many, and I love this verse as much as anything in the Bible, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've been led by the Spirit of God, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, now I read all that just because I wanted to hear myself say it. But what I wanted is the next verse. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and what? And joint heirs with Christ. Oh yeah, my friends, the joys, the blessings, the favor that God has given us, what we have in eternal heaven is going to be all equal, and we're all going to be equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. The blessings are going to be equal. We'll never be equal with the Savior, but our blessings are going to be the same for all of us. It's going to be, well, Paul calls it paradise, doesn't he? He says there's nothing like the world to come. Nothing that can compare to the world to come. And it's going to be the same for you and you and you and you and for all of God's people and innumerable host. Joint heirs. That's what adoption is. Now, you want to know why it has to be that way? Why it is that way? Because he tells us next, according to the good pleasure of his will, period, amen. That's it, okay? Because God wanted it this way, period, end of story. You see, God is sovereign in this work of eternal salvation. No man can take any credit for it. God is sovereign in it. Someone says, listen, it's by my own free will that I came to God. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't say that. He says it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Says nothing about our own free will for eternity. Now, our own free will plays a very big part in our timely deliverances, in our worship here in life, in our blessings here in this world. We're not talking about this world, are we? No. It's according to good pleasure's will. Listen, God didn't do all this. He didn't do the blessing, the spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He didn't do the choosing, the predestinating, the adopting. He didn't say, well, I wonder if they're all going to agree to all this that I've done. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he did. You know, some people look at the Bible that way. They'll say, well, I believe this. If I read it in the Bible, I'll believe it. You know, I'll read it, I'll believe it if I want to believe it or not. No, here in verse 6 is what God gets out of it. Our home in heaven is something that we cannot imagine. None of us can even have an inkling of how glorious it is in that place. Again, Paul called it paradise. He said he was caught up into the third heaven. And the Bible talks a little bit about it, how wonderful it truly is. But verse 6, and we rejoice in that. I rejoice in the fact that if I've not been deceived in my heart all these years, I'll have a place with all the rest of God's people, with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven's pure world. And we rejoice in that, the benefits that we got and the favors that we get of God. But what does God get out of all this? Verse 6 tells us exactly what God gets out of what he did for his people. Verse 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what God gets out of it. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Our home in heaven, all the multitude of people. You see, heaven's not just going to be a few folks. It's not just going to be a million or 2 million or 3 million people who took the name of Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus or did this or did that, did some sort of work or some sort of merit to praise him. Oh no, heaven is going to be overbounding with untold trillions and billions of people. I believe the greater part of the human race, and they're all going to be doing it, why? To the praise of the glory of his grace. There's going to be an innumerable host. The Church Catholic, if you will, not the Catholic Church, but the Church Catholic, that means universal, that are going to praise Him and give glory to Him in heaven. That's what it's all about. It's all the praise. It's all for His praise. Your home in heaven, folks, is not even about you. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. God is going to be praised for the fact that He is a gracious God. Why is the doctrine that we Primitive Baptists love so much so important? Because it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why. We don't want to misrepresent God. But there's more. There's more. He says, all this, your place in heaven, is to the praise of the glory, your adoption. It's also the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now you can say that 10 times and it says the same thing over and over. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you must accept Jesus Christ to get to eternal heaven and immortal glory. Nowhere. Here it says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That He is God, and He hath made us accepted in Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard someone tell you that in order to receive the benefits of God's grace, you have to accept what Jesus has done for you? Folks, that's not in the Bible. But this is. Wherein He, that God the Father, had made us, that's the faithful, that's the blessed, that's the elect of God, that's the chosen, that's the predestinated, that's the adopted, accepted in the Beloved. This one sentence gives an incredibly clear understanding of God's eternal purpose for His people in our lives. Of course, I can't just stop right there. Just for a second, I want to go on to verse 7. You can't preach this and not talk about verse 7. Verse 7 is a wonderful truth that it brings God's eternal purpose. It brings it all together. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now verse 7 is a whole other hour's worth of preaching. I wanted to speak about this today because, again, of anybody I know, Brother Garland loved grace. And I wanted to somehow, just in a little small way, bring a remembrance to him. But also, it is my prayer that we can go out today and understand how clear the Bible is about how we're going to have a home in heaven. And when you hear the denominational world, most of Christianity, speaking how foreign it is to our ears, how we might have a desire to show folks that salvation is truly of the Lord, that it's of grace and grace alone, that it's unmerited, and that we might have a desire to talk to our brothers and sisters and show them passages like this. And if you have time, go through that with them. Maybe not line by line and verse by verse and word by word, but you can show them that it's actually in there. And then we might want to invite them to come hear more of the truth of God's sovereign grace. Well, so Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. The last line of that song we sang, Long Ere the Sun, the last line says, my soul adore His lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. I don't know about Brother Garland, but I want that on my tombstone when I die. Thank you this morning for your attention, and may the Lord richly bless you all. If there's one or more here who loves the Lord and would like to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him in gospel baptism, you have that opportunity as we stand and sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing Amazing Grace, publishing an open door of the church.